Romans 8, verse 1. If you have a pen or a pencil, you need to make a change in the Bible, in the Holy Word. Because a scribe in Ephesus, a Pharisee, added some stuff here. Verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus," period.
Really?
"There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Why? Huh? It's not possible to have condemnation. Well, then what is this thing doing to me all the time? It's not possible to have condemnation. Why? Because Christ was the first fruit offering. If you knew nothing else about the mystery of God and you could that could penetrate into your being, you would know more than most. There is no condemnation. Period. Well, who is this that condemns? Something that isn't of the first fruit offering. All right. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." We've never heard about that one. We've never studied the idea that sin was condemned to death. Well, what is all this stuff that Doug does all the time? What is all this stuff that Rick does all the time? This is a pretty difficult room.
Yep.
I remember the moment, I can remember the exact moment that I understood that sin was condemned. Believe it or not, it was J.W. Lumen that was preaching. It was long after I became a believer. Long, a year and a half maybe. Sin was condemned to death. My mistakes were condemned to death. My fear was condemned to death. My anything was condemned to death. I could not I can't tell you what a freedom that was. Sin is condemned to death. Now, again, we live in this environment where sin isn't a meaningful word because we don't know the law. All we know of sin is that we never can seem to get it right. Well, us not getting it right is condemned to death. Our poverty is condemned to death, but so is our riches, condemned to death. Romans 8 is the first fruit chapter of the book of Romans. And then the rest of Romans represents what's the fruit of the first fruit. And if you'll notice the fruit of the first fruit is a body. And so effectively the rest of Romans represents what happens in a body of believers, in a body of people who have seen or apprehended the first fruit. This weird book, especially the book of Leviticus, it's called the book of the offerings. And nobody understands it. They think it's, I mean, either this book has incredible mysteries in it, or it's just a bunch of shit. I mean, it's got to be one of the two, because it's so screwed up. Well, what the book of Leviticus does, which is a book that intently describes the first fruit offering, is it cuts up Jesus Christ into little pieces so that you can taste and see that the Lord is good. It's the book of Leviticus primarily, but all of the Old Testament, is the schematic drawing of Jesus Christ, of the promise. And if it's just like if you're in a building, we've said this before, but if you decide you're going to build a huge building, you first have the schematic drawings, and you write them all down on paper, and then you build a little model. Well, the nation of Israel was a little model, and this book is a schematic drawing. And that when that which is finished, when the building's finished, you don't worship the book anymore, nor do you worship the schematic drawings. But what you do is, if there's something wrong in the building, you have to go to the schematic drawing to see what's wrong. Now, the thing that's only wrong is that we haven't apprehended the fall. We haven't apprehended the Christ. And so all that happens is, in the renewal of our mind, we go back to the book and we apprehend more of him. Now, I promise you something. If you can apprehend the first fruit offering, your joy in life will be, no matter what your circumstances, will be increased 10,000-fold, because the first fruit offering is the offering of joy. You, without apprehending it, you know, I'm not talking about whether you're saved or not saved or any of that bullshit. I'm talking about your joy. And the apprehension of the first fruits is the apprehension of joy. Okay? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in likeness of sinful flesh, for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Everything, it didn't say, the righteousness of the law will be fulfilled in us if we behave ourselves. The righteousness of the law will be fulfilled in us if we do this, this, or this, or we don't do that, that, or that. It's the righteousness of the law will be fulfilled in us by the apprehension of what he already did. That's the gospel. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, what does it mean to walk after the flesh and after the Spirit? That sounds really religious. Well, let's see what it means. For they that are after the flesh, i.e. they that walk after the flesh, do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that you go around quoting Bible verses all the time. That's not walking after the Spirit. It means to walk after the Spirit is to see Spirit in everything. To see, no matter what situation you're confronted with, that it only represents a spiritual reality that God is revealing to you. It doesn't matter what it is that you're doing. You understand me? The only way that will come about is the apprehension of the first fruit. Once you then see that there is no more judging of yourself after the flesh, that any situation that you are confronted with is only an opportunity for you to see more of the mystery of the Spirit, then you'll become more and more free. To be carnally minded is death. That means, to be carnally minded means to see no more than this. I can see my hand. I can see Rick. I can see Rex. I can see. If I were carnally minded, if we were carnally minded in here, all of us are going straight to hell, because we can't meet any of the requirements. Understand? But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Doesn't change the carnal. The carnal is still going straight to hell. But you see Spirit. And here in verse 7 is the thing that you've got to finally come to grips with. Ever and always. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Now, enmity means bitter enemy. This mind, your mind, is a bitter enemy of God. That's all it can be, so forget it. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So quit worrying about it. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Why? Because of the first fruit offering, which is going to see in a minute. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if there be, if, in verse 9, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if. The word if there is the Greek word eis, E-I-S. And it doesn't mean, it's not a conditional clause. It means in view of the fact. If so should be translated in view of the fact. You are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, in view of the fact that the Spirit of God dwells in you. You understand? It's not, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is not of his. To have not the Spirit of Christ means to not know that the Spirit of Christ dwelleth in you. If you know that the Spirit of Christ dwelleth in you, then everything else is duck soup. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Now again in verse 11, if is eis, but in view of the fact that the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. It has nothing to do with you. If you could finally get that through your mind, you'd be free. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. We don't owe the flesh a goddamn thing. We don't owe anything that you can spirit, that you can perceive with your senses, anything. We are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, and you will live after the flesh, if that's what you see when you walk, if that's what you see when you... If I were living after the flesh with regard to this body, I would quit and go to Majorca. This is the most fucked up group of people on the face of the earth. And it nothing... After the flesh, it just seems to get more messed up every day. I mean... You can't believe the stuff that's going on. There are 50 people. No, there's 50 of us now. Every one of them have, for some reason right now, every one of them have massive problems. And every one of them, they call me. I almost, in the last 3 or 4 days, I've quit 15 times in my mind. I quit, there's too much, I can't take it. And then I'm reminded, if I live after the flesh, if I am carnally minded, if I view what's going on in us after the flesh, forget it. I'm not a debtor to the flesh. My job is to convince you that you are not a debtor to the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now, how in the hell do you mortify the deeds of the body? Well, with this group, you'd have to, every one of you would have to have chastity belts on. You'd have to put boxing gloves on your hands and wear, what are those things that dogs wear?
Muzzles.
You have to have muzzles. Muzzles, chastity belts, and boxing gloves. This is a bad group. This is a bad group. And there's Ed. Ed's going to Doug for female advice. That's really smart.
Are you kidding me? Let's clarify the situation. He was at the house. He got in the car.
Why wouldn't they hear it last time?
That's smart, too. How do you mortify the deeds of the body? That sounds like something really... You know, it says that several places in here. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. Well, you can take it as the concision did, according to Paul. You know what? You know the guy? Have we ever talked about this? Have we ever studied about how this Bible became this Bible?
Oh, yeah, I know what you're talking about.
In the 4th century, one of the leaders of the church castrated himself. And one of the guys that decided what's going on in here castrated himself because he said that's what it meant to mortify the deeds of the flesh. Huh?
You hate to find out you were wrong.
Yeah, well, he did.
Oh, God, he found it out.
You hate to hear that.
Is there anybody remember what his name is?
Jose.
It was not Jose.
There is a rabbi. Jose.
I'm not making that up.
It was Vinny the High Note.
Sue,
wasn't it?
Yeah. What was his name?
Kim.
Ben Hur.
How do you mortify the deeds of the flesh?
I give up. How do you do that? Castration ain't the answer.
We're counting on it being.
If it is, I'm changing.
If he says yes, I'm
changing. I'm another damn church.
Remember I told you about passing under the rod this Saturday?
It's time the rod comes off. Off with the rod.
Off with the rod.
Let's talk about something else.
Well, how do you mortify the
How do you mortify the deeds of the body? How do you mortify the deeds of the flesh? Seems like a pretty important point, because that's the thing that troubles all of you. How do you do it? Anybody got any ideas? So we could debate it and talk about it.
Rex has ideas, Rex.
Huh?
You have ideas.
I do.
You're counting on.
I don't know, other than ignoring it.
God played a trick on us. The sexual desire, and that's not just the deeds of the body here, but that's the one most of you are thinking about at this time.
It is one of our favorites.
God played a trick on us, and when he designed us, because the sexual desire aspect or center for your brain bypasses the cerebral cortex. So that means you can't ignore it. It will rear its ugly head, so to speak.
Don't go any further with that.
Some uglier than others.
Even if you try to ignore it.
Blood rush from the head. Lady, come on.
Just let Liz keep us there.
No, I think I deserve it.
Yeah, you do. Okay, we're talking ahead.
Bypass.
How do you do it? How do you mortify? You ever try to get sick of it? I mean, that's what we say, to see all things or as vanity, be fed up with it.
A long time trying to get sick of it. And occasionally I still do.
Well, how do you do it? You can't get sick of it because it's a hormonal thing. How do you see it? I don't know what's going on.
Be so cold.
To mortify. me set it aside. Let me just promise you that I'll say this right now, that to mortify has to do with understanding the first fruit offering. If you understood the first fruit offering, you would automatically mortify the deeds of the flesh. But let's leave it there for a minute. Because it means the condition there is, if you mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. That's pretty important. It's life and death. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject. The creature there is you. Understand that? The creature was made subject to vanity. Not willingly. In other words, you didn't decide to be made subject. The vanity here doesn't mean I'm looking at my face in the mirror. It means futility. The creature was made subject to futility, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. So it means that it's by reason of God who subjected you to vanity for his hope. Because the creature itself also shall, the word creature there should be creation or life itself. The creature itself was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only the whole creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, remember when we were going to do the crossfire spots and I was trying to figure out the right sound for what is the creation groaning sound like? I mean, there's a sound that I know is there that we can't yet hear, that everything in the universe is groaning. And it's everything in the universe is groaning, as it says, as we are, waiting for the redemption. Now, this is the groan within you and the groan of creation is the seminal sound that you refuse to hear. And because you refuse to hear it, you can't, up till this point, mortify the deeds of the flesh or the deeds of the body. the groaning of creation and the groaning within you is worse than the worst sound that you've ever heard in the scariest of all horror films. It's worse than the worst image that you could imagine in terms of nightmares, or Nightmare on Elm Street, or Freddy Krueger, or it's worse than anything that you could ever imagine. Because the groaning represents within you and within creation the real meaning of futility, the real recognition of hopelessness. And until you have experienced that sense of the totality of your own hopelessness, the totality of the hopelessness of creation, you cannot mortify the deeds of the flesh. Because what you will try to do always is try to get better. You understand? You'll try to do it better the next time. You'll try to get it right the next time. In relationships, you'll try to get your relationship better the next time. You'll try to do your job better the next time. You understand what I'm saying? You must experience for a moment that groaning of your own hopelessness.
You know, this reminds me of that poem Darryl wrote, the one about poor Icarus. You always think, you laugh at your relatives when they get old, and you think that you're going to be better than they are. I won't ever be like that. It's so futile.
Science in the last, when was the second law of thermodynamics discovered? No, it was 1800s. Okay. Anyway, recently in human history, the second law of thermodynamics says that nothing in itself and of itself can create anything greater than itself. That means that the best there was happened before. I mean, it means that everything in nature itself is decaying. But don't you have a secret idea that tomorrow you're going to get it together? Tomorrow, it's going to, or the next day, or the day after tomorrow, it's going to, you're going to get it right, and you're going to get it together, and your life is going to be improved, your relationships are going to be good. That's why you can't mortify the deeds of the flesh, because you're still living in the illusion that tomorrow will be better. And you can't apprehend the first fruit offering under those conditions. You haven't heard the groaning within yourself of your own hopelessness, nor have you heard the groaning of creation recognizing its hopelessness. You got to get to this point. You got to get down to the nut cutting. You got to get down to the idea, the final idea, that not only am I hopeless, but the creation is hopeless. It's everything in you, the recognition of that. When that takes place, then the apprehension of the first fruit offering takes place. Now, God, the Spirit of God in the world is using all everything, all life forces to prove that to you. The spirit of the God of this age, the God of this world, is telling you something else. He's telling you the exact opposite. That if you accept God, or if you accept Jesus, or Bruce, or somebody as your personal savior, your life's going to get better. or if you're not even in that band, it's still going to get better. You're going to get it right. You're going to finish. You know, passages are the great revelator of this. You know, no matter how much Daryl knows about the doctrine, there's still a component within him that says if he gets his master's degree, then. No matter, even Liz just got here, but there's this thing in her that she's all jumping for joy because she finished today her college education. So it's a passage. Every passage that you work towards has as its motivator and component, it's going to get better. Now, that's the lie. That's why you can't apprehend the first fruit offering. Because you're still subject to the lie of the God of this world. Your ears are stopped and your eyes are blinded to the fact of your own eternal hopelessness and futility and kind of silliness, really. I mean, when you really come down to it. I mean, silliness is a good word. Now, you can look around, you can look at, go up here and visit the Juliet Fowler home. Every one of those people there were young and ambitious and wonderful, and they were going to get it all right, and now they're dying. Alone, their families have kicked them out. Go down to the graveyard, every one of those people thought they were going to get it right, and they were ambitious and wonderful, and they're all dead. The reason you can't mortify the deeds of the body is because you believe the deeds of the body will get better. And therefore, if you believe that, you can't apprehend the first fruit offering. You can't apprehend the work of Christ, except as sort of a guy that's going to come along and make you do it better. That's Babylon. Now, this book is written only to those who have experienced and who know, or who at least suspect vaguely, that their lives and this universe is kind of silly. And it's kind of hopeless. And it's kind of futile. Because the God that we have dealings with isn't after the flesh. Isn't seen by the things of the flesh. I don't even think you've traveled much overseas, right? Travel to Calcutta. Travel to the Sudan. Do you know right now in the Sudan? The Sudan is all this down here. There's a huge, huge, huge war between the Muslims and the Christians are getting their ass kicked. Millions and millions of people are dying, suffering. People are being sold into slavery daily. You all know what's happening in the Middle East. And you all know that in Ethiopia, well, it's over here, that there's we are living in a dream world. And the dream world in America, which, and I'll say this and I've said it before, America is the primary enemy of the faith of God on the face of the earth. Because it builds the illusion of getting better. And it denies the fact that the whole of creation is groaning because of their hopelessness. And so there's no apprehension of the first fruit offering. Because the first fruit offering isn't seen, isn't visible. It comes forth automatically at the moment of the recognition of your hopelessness and futility. Now, this isn't the kind of stuff you like to hear. But I promise you that you cannot possibly ever mortify the deeds of the flesh and live unless you know the futility, the stupidity, the silliness, not only of your life, but of creation itself, seen with the senses. Now think on this. Be honest with yourself. That's part of the counting of the Omer. Okay? Now we'll talk about the other half of it Thursday. I feel like quitting. Think about the whole of creation groaning.
I've seen that just like today. You know, being out there and when everybody's preparing the temple.
Oh, the baseball temple?
Yeah, they're preparing the temple. And my body was just completely kicking out. I mean, there was no hope, you know what I'm saying? It was like, there's no way. It couldn't save me if it wanted to, you know?
I was reading some old newspapers today, just catching up on some reading.
In both the papers, right there in Passover, they had little guest columns by rabbis and families. And it was neat to read it since we studied Passover so much. But, you know, they both concluded with, you know, thought that next year the Messiah will come. But for him to come, we have to work for justice and equality and, you know, good things on earth. And it's like, oh, man.
Total delusion.
Yeah, it's like total delusion. I thought, here are these two rabbis, or the two of the most prominent rabbis in Dallas, and they missed the point entirely, Passover. It was no great news, but it just struck me as mind-boggling how it's been hidden from the wise. I mean, all the stuff about the salt water and the Harseth and all that, whatever it is.
The symbolism.
Yeah, I mean, it was pretty much right on, but then, you know, the conclusion of the story, the build-up was...
Anybody got anything to say? What do you think about all this stuff?
It's okay, you can run out of the room. Yeah,
your ear is bleeding.
Confusing.
Well, I don't mean confusing, but it's something that I'm soaking in so much at once. It's like overwhelming. But some of the things you said Sunday related to my life a lot. Monday morning I went, oh my God, that conversation, that whole thing just like showed up on my calendar. It was really weird.
See, the key to the scripture is that if you don't suffer with him, you can't reign with him. That means you don't go running around and flog yourself. The suffering will be automatic. The suffering is the recognition where nobody else in the world recognizes. Yeah, there may be some, but if they do, they become nihilist or something. But the totality of the hopelessness. But yet, seeing the joy of the resurrection, and only the resurrection. Not the resurrection because then he's going to make my life happy and my family's going to be nice and I'm going to be a nice little boy and a nice little girl. That's bullshit. It's the resurrection in and of itself. It's its own power, its own dynamic, its own way and its own will that has nothing to do with what we think of it. I mean, I wouldn't have never invented. I mean, if I were God, I'd have done this totally different. I'd just done everything different. And so would have you. But see, once this penetrates you, then nothing in time and space can touch you. You're free, beyond freedom. And you can, in fact, mortify the deeds of the body and live. There's two words for knowing in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, oida and gnosis. And the oida just means to know intellectually and know about stuff. And that's used a lot about, you know, just when it talks about really the kind of knowledge. But the kind of knowledge that God would have us is the gnosis, which means, it's where we get the word, it means being mixed with. It means... Well, as I've talked about so many times here, that God wants us to be mystics. A mystic is just someone who experiences what they know. That you experience this stuff, not just know about it. Knowing about it is bullshit. But that means that's not just experiencing the hopelessness, it's experiencing the resurrection. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, take it, big guy.